It's like we're looking through glasses that we can't quite see all the way through. But one day we will see Him face to face. What a day that's going to be. We're going to continue our study through the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 4, although it doesn't say that at the top of your page. It's 4, verses 1 through 5. I'm sorry, I left that out when I was typing. Sometimes I leave things out. Have you ever noticed that when you're doing something and you leave something out? Yeah. Well, that's important. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let's stand together in honor of God's Word as we read through verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. And John says, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. And before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Father, I thank You and praise You for just the small thing that we can see when we read words like this. The things that we can't even truly comprehend yet that we'll be able to take part in when You come and take Your children to be with You. Father, we look forward to that day. It might be this day. Lord, help us to realize that everything we think of, everything we see with our physical eyes will pass away, and all things will become brand new. Lord, we look forward to being truly in Your presence. And I praise You, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, most of you have probably, in the course of time of going to church or being around people who go to church or whatever else, may have heard the word rapture, the rapture of the church. And specifically, the word rapture means to be caught up, to be snatched out, so to speak. In the Greek, it literally means to be pulled out forcibly. Just like that thorn that might be in your flesh. You know, the best way to get it out is to pull it out really quick. Because you don't want to just like barely pull on it and just feel it all the way out. You want to get it out of there, right? And so to speak, that's the way that Christ is going to come and take His body, His church, to be with Him. He's going to snatch us out right before this terrible day that begins, this terrible time the Scripture calls the Great Tribulation, the 7 years that God will pour out His wrath upon this earth. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. It's called the rapture. And what we've looked at in the past are these things, and it's listed out for you on your outline. In the near future, God's going to be doing something amazing. And we know it's coming soon. In fact, Jesus said, I am coming soon. We looked in chapter 1, the first three verses, the things that were. Jesus talked about those things as He was talking to John. And He said, now I want you to talk to the churches through these seven letters that I'm writing to them. These are the things that are. That's where we are right now. We are in that stage between chapter 1 and chapter 3, verse 22, the end of the chapter of chapter 3. We're in the things that are. But then He says, now I want to show you the things that are to come. And the rest of the book of Revelation are about the things that will come. The reason I know that we are in the process of that second stage is because He addresses the churches. Now, it's interesting, if you go through the rest of the book of Revelation, after the rapture of His people, which we're going to talk about this morning, there is no mention of the word church again in the whole book of Revelation. You know why? Because the church has been taken out. A lot of people think, well, though the rapture might happen like halfway through the tribulation, or it might happen after the tribulation, right before the evil one comes and sets up his own throne in the temple. It might happen then. Well, you can say it might happen, but that's not what God says. God's word is very straightforward about this. And I'm not trying to, you know, call somebody who calls himself a mid-trib person or a post-tribulation person or an amillennialist. I'm not trying to call them, you know, ignorant about this, but God's word is very straightforward on this, and I want you to understand that. In fact, there are a couple of other passages we're going to look at them today. One's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there's another one in 1 Thessalonians that we'll look at later in chapter 4 that speaks specifically about this event called the rapture of the church, the rapture of God's people. Specifically, John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven." Now, when has there ever been a door that was opened up into heaven? There's not. But there will be. John says, "I saw this door open up, and the voice that I had first heard," Jesus, as in chapter 1 he had been speaking to him, and now had been speaking to him all through the letters. He says, "The voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet." In other words, he pierces through everything else. He pierces through all the other noise. Have you ever noticed that when a trumpet plays in a band, you hear the trumpet? Everything else seems to accompany. But when the trumpet blasts, you hear it, right? He says, "Speaking to me like a trumpet, says, 'Come up here and I will show you what must take place.'" This phraseology in this one verse specifically means, I am bringing you up right now. You don't have a choice. You're coming with me. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You're coming with me. Now, maybe it was because you had your arms behind you with cuffs on them or whatever. No, you're coming with me. Jesus says, "John, come up here because I have something to show you that must take place after this." Okay, there's again another clue. It's got to take place after the rapture. These things that I'm about to show you happen after the rapture of the church. "And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." All right, so take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. What is this called, the rapture? It's the actual snatching out of God's people. 1 Corinthians 15:5 says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed." By the way, that's a great verse to put outside your church nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Okay, anyway. "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound..." Okay? "The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Now, let me just stop there for just a moment. Talk about this word mystery. In the Scripture, when the word mystery is used, mysterion, it means something, a truth that no one could figure out on our own, but a truth that is revealed by God's revelation. In other words, when Paul was speaking to the folks in both in Colossians and in Ephesus, he talks about a mystery. And he's saying, listen, we can't really comprehend this at this point, but there will be a day that it makes sense because the Holy Spirit will bring it to light in your heart and your mind. A mystery is that thing that we can't figure out how this is going to work. But the closer that we get to it happening, the more that we see it really is going to happen. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 uses this term "caught up," which is used in reference to the terms also used in 1 Thessalonians and the one that we'll see in just a little bit in 1 Thessalonians, which we'll see in just a moment, and what we just read in 1 Corinthians. It comes from the Latin word in the Vulgate, rapio, which means to forcefully or quickly snatch something up. It just kind of reminds me of what my granddad used to teach me when I went fishing. He says, "Now listen, you can sit there and let that bob, you know, the bob that you're using, that float that you're using to see if there's any kind of a possibility of getting some. You can let that thing just bob all you want to, but once it goes down, what do you need to do? You need to jerk it up. Because what that does is it sets that hook in the mouth of the fish." Now, when I first started doing that, I didn't quite get it because, you know, that cork would go down and I'd go, "Wow, I think I got one." He goes, "Well, what are you doing? Pull it up. You know, snatch it up. Bring it up." Jesus says, "I am forcefully going to take you and snatch you up out of this world." And it will be, as Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going. And Chuck Missler uses this phraseology because he's like one of these guys who thinks in quantum theories. He says, it's going to be so quick that no one else is going to understand how it happened or what exactly happened. It's like you're going to be there and then you're not there. Your clothes will be laying there on the floor. Your car will just keep going down the freeway. Wherever you are at that point, you're not going to be there any longer. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, faster than we could even imagine, He's going to snatch us up out of this world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. "But we don't want you to be uninformed," or in the older translations it's called "ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest of us who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the what? The trumpet of who? God." Right there in Scripture. "With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I get excited about the rapture. I get excited about that moment in time where Jesus says, "It's time." God tells Jesus, "Go get your bride. Go get your people." Now, there's a lot of people who have weighed in on this and started talking about all kinds of periphery things about those who are dead in Christ shall be raised first. And so even some religions have come up with ideas of, okay, if you're dead in Christ, then where are you? Are you in some intermediate stage? Are you in some kind of purgatory? Where are you? Folks, that's all because we as people only know one way to think, right? We think, well, time has always been and it always will be, but it hasn't always been and it always won't be. See, God created time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But before that, there was no time, because God has always been. Will God always be? Of course He will. And there will be a time when the Scripture even says, there will be no days, there will be and nights. Their time shall be no more. So we have to get outside of our thought process, outside of our time bubble, and see things from God's perspective. You see, from God's perspective, Paul says it like this: to be absent from the body and in this place where we know time, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Immediately. Some people have come up with these theologies which are not based on Scripture, that somehow you've got to be in a place of a state of sleep, and some people even call it soul sleeping, and you're just sleeping along until Jesus comes and blows the horn. Folks, when you die, you're going to be with Jesus. Period. It just so happens God knows how to do all of that exactly when it's supposed to happen. So you won't be wondering, "Hey, am I going to wake up one of these days and finally see Jesus?" No. It's going to happen in a moment. in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will rise. At the very same time, we who are still here and alive are going to be caught up. And I like to say we, because I'm kind of figuring on that part. I don't want to go through the death part, if that's okay, God. I'd rather just get snatched up. Wouldn't you? Yeah, might as well. The door standing open. He says, this is a clear picture of Jesus Himself. In fact, John chapter 10, verse 9 says it like this. I am the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The door standing open is Jesus. It's what it says right here. Jesus will stand up to receive His own. Look at this. He says, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. Now, who's sitting on the throne? God. Jesus at His right hand. And what is Jesus doing right now? He's ever interceding for us. But when this happens, what's He going to be doing? He'll be standing up. Why is He standing up? Because it's significant. He's taking a stand for who? For His people. For you, personally. For His church. For everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. He's standing up and He's saying, listen, I'm standing up to say, I'm going to receive you now. Come up here. Come up here. Folks, look up here at this ceiling. What do you see when you see this ceiling? A lot of wood, right? Okay. Might see a cobweb every once in a while. No, hopefully not. You know, we see things. But all these things will be gone someday. They'll mean nothing. These are temporary. Everything in this room is temporary. Except for you. You're not temporary. These bodies that we're living in, some of us may say amen, are temporary. They're going to be changed. We're going to be totally changed. And at just the right time, when the Father says, go and get your bride, Jesus is going to stand up and say, come up here. Come up here. I look forward to that day so much. So excited for that to happen. But folks, we can't just be looking for that day and get so excited about that to forget that we're here for a reason. We're here because God has a plan for us. The rapture itself, what is it? I just explained it. Who will be raptured? The Scripture tells us in chapter 4, verse 4, look at what it says here. This is interesting. And I never really understood that it had such significance on who it, by what it's saying. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold upon their heads. You see, those who have died physically in Christ will be transformed. And those in Christ who are still alive will also be transformed. These elders are those who represent those who are born again. Where do you see that, Pastor? Well, look at this. Revelation 5:5 says, then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then verse 11 says, and then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. So why 24 elders? What is the key to this passage? The number 24 is associated with the priesthood. And in fact, if you recall, even as you go back into the Old Testament, there were how many tribes of Israel? 12. There were also priests that were significantly set apart for each one of the tribes. 24, 12 and 12 is 24. It also is meaning that God's power and authority, as well as His perfect foundation, everything He talks about, even when we get on into the passages that talk about there's a city that He's going to build that is four square, is going to have something to do with this number. Except it's in a higher form. 24, therefore, is also connected with the worship of God. In fact, think about it, folks. The worship that we do will be nothing compared with the worship that we'll get to be a part of in heaven. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine? I sometimes just sit down in front of my computer and I click on YouTube and I click on worship songs. And every once in a while, there's one that comes on there that just draws me into the presence of God. By the way, music is not our idea, right? Long before we were ever around, there was worship going on. And there's still worship going on. And there will be worship going on. And the one who used to lead worship in heaven, the Scripture tells us, fell. But it doesn't mean he forgot what music can do. And music can also be used to not worship and to do all kinds of destructive things. But there will be a day when we understand what real worship is all about. Because it won't be about how good we sing or don't, because there everybody will be perfect. Right? You can just say, hey, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, but boy, you're going to get a new bucket there. It's going to be awesome. And you're going to be able to worship God in the beauty of His holiness. And it's going to be awesome. I remember as a young youth pastor, I went to a conference in Dallas one time. And we were in the Dallas Convention Center. And there were about 18,000 people there at this conference. It was packed. I mean, I was up in the nosebleed seats. I mean, I was way up there. I could barely see the stage down there and the one guy that was standing there speaking to this whole congregation of people. And he said, listen, I just want us to praise God this morning. And so we began to sing a song that probably Wayne's heard before, How Great Thou Art. And it was a cappella. But we began singing it. And man, that place just filled up with the voices of all those people singing, How Great Thou Art. And by the time we finished that song, everybody was in tears. Folks, that's nothing compared to what worship is going to be like in heaven. And Jesus is ready to come whenever the Father gives the word to take His bride home. And He's going to come and He's going to take us to be in that place with Him. The Scripture says they're clothed in white. These 24 are clothed in white because this always represents the righteousness that we have in Christ. It has nothing to do with our righteousness, thank goodness, right? It has everything to do with His righteousness because He is the only one who truly is righteous. And yet the Scripture says the righteousness of God has been given to us. It's been given to us. Did you earn that? No. Could we earn it? Never. But it's been given to us. And these crowns that are given at the judgment seat of Christ, made from gold and silver and precious stones of things that are done for Christ and tested through the fire, will be there to signify that we've been placed in His kingdom's work forever and forever. So when is this rapture going to happen? Now that's the question people always ask. When's it going to happen? Jesus said He's coming soon. What does soon mean then? When is it going to happen? Don't know the day. Don't know the time. But I do know one thing about it. It's going to be suddenly. Suddenly. When you least expect it. Going to be suddenly. That's when I would have usually used that little horn, but I didn't want to kill anybody this morning. Okay. I wish it was. No. Suddenly, at a time that you don't think, the Scripture says, He's coming. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen before the tribulation. The word church is no longer found in Revelation after this event. Just remember that. What's going to happen after this is what's going to happen to those who are left behind. Now let me tell you something, folks. There's going to be a lot of people left behind that have gone to church all their life. Wow. You know, when you stop and think about that, it ought to cause us all to take a little look inside. Do I go to church because I want to somehow please God? You can never please God. Because we've always got sin before us. Can't be good enough to be caught up. I can't be good enough for Him to look and say, man, you're perfect. I'm going to bring you right on up to heaven. Can't do that. And there'll be people who, when that day comes and they look around and people are gone and all the tragedies will begin to happen, and this world will start to teeter and fall, they'll wonder why. And it will be because Jesus will have to look at them and say, I don't know you. Depart from me. Depart from me. How can you go to church all your life and not know God? The same way that the Jews could go and study God's Word every single day and memorize it and do all the things that it says to do. And they had a form of godliness, the Scripture says. There are a lot of religious people in this world. And but have you ever thought about that? You look all over this world, and in every nation and every person, groups of people groups in this world, they've got some kind of religion going on. Why? Because built within every single person is this innate knowledge that there is a God, even if they say there's not. There is. They know it. So they have to come up with some kind of religion that tries to make them think that they're going to somehow do enough good things that... Who taught them that? Nobody taught them that. It's built within every single person to know that there is a God. So it's going to happen suddenly, before the tribulation. Only God Himself knows the exact time of the rapture. Why? Because God's in complete control of everything. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was speaking to His disciples here. And He says, listen, about the day or hour, nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at the time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So also you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. Folks, He's coming soon. That's what He said. He's coming soon. And He's going to come suddenly. And He will snatch up His people. We need to all live as though Jesus could come at any moment. Why? Because Jesus can come at any moment. Do you believe that? Up here? Or in here? Somebody told me a long time ago, you know how far most people are going to miss heaven? 18 inches. So that's about how far it is between your head and your heart. A lot of people think, yeah, God's who He says He is and all that stuff happened and Yeah, there may be a day when he comes back. But it never changes anything in here. And so that's why Jesus said, there'll be many who stand before me that day and say, Lord, didn't we go visit those in the prison? And didn't we do this? And didn't we do that? You know, didn't we do all those things that we were supposed to do? And he'll say, depart from me. I don't know you. He's coming soon. Now, if you want to take it to the time to do this, turn to John chapter 14. If you don't want to, go ahead and do it anyway. One of my very favorite passages in all of Scripture. Jesus was trying to let his disciples know what was about to take place. They had heard many people saying, hey, you've been saying that you're going to be put to death? You're going to leave us? This is going to happen? And Jesus looks at them in John chapter 14 and he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Isn't that interesting how God knows how we are? See, because when we don't have control of a situation, what happens? We get all troubled. It's out of our control. What am I going to do? What's going to happen? We need to know. The disciples are all certainly gathered around him. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in God. By the way, that's a phrase that's on every coin in America. Why? I think our forefathers had something going right. We need to not trust in this money that you're going to be carrying around. We need to trust in God. Because someday this money is not going to be worth anything. Right? And it's all going to go away. In fact, when you go into a store and you pull out some actual cash, they're like looking at you, oh, what is that? How do we figure out how to use this? It's going to get even worse, folks. He says, trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, in my Father's insula, are going to be many rooms. And if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am. Now, any of you that have ever been to a funeral that I've been a part of, I typically use this passage because it's such a beautiful passage. And it literally is using the phraseology of the Jewish wedding. And so the groom, after getting an okay from the father of the bride to be, would then take a cup into the bride and offer this cup to the bride. Just like Jesus, by the way, did at the Last Supper. Offering up the cup. He said, this is a new covenant. We want to make a new covenant between you and me. So Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to come again. I'm prepared a place for you. What the young man would do is, once he offered this cup, if she took the cup and took a drink of it, what she was saying is, yes, I take you. I take this covenant between you and I. And so immediately, he would go and begin to prepare a room in his father's house for them to live in. And back then, they would just build on. Houses would become houses and houses and houses, all connected. It was called an insula. And they would build rooms on this insula. And so he would go and begin preparing a place for he and his bride. And as he was building it, the father would always oversee it. And he would no doubt go up to his father and say, what do you think about it now? And he goes, well, that's pretty good, but what about this and that? And oh, yeah, that's a good idea. And he'd work some more on it. And he would continually work on it until the time that the father comes in and says, it's great, go get your bride. Typically, it would happen at night because the bridegroom wanted to make it a surprise. Isn't that just like us guys? We always wanted to, you know, get some kind of deal out of it, kind of a surprise thing. So it would be a surprise. And that's why in the parable of the widows, some of them had oil in their lamp and some of them didn't. Because some were waiting for the bridegroom to come and some were not. And so, late at night, he would come and he would knock on the door and say, "It's time. I'm taking you home." You know what, folks? Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. And he says to them, "I will come back and take you to be with me so that where I am, you may also be there. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Now, what was the way to the place? Jesus. Thomas goes, he's probably the only one that would have actually said it with his mouth. The rest of them were probably thinking it, but didn't want to be Thomas. And so Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way?" And what did Jesus say? "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me." Jesus has always been the way. He will always be the way. There is no other way. By the way, I remember Keith Green many years ago in his early ministry was sharing that in one of his concerts. And he simply said this. He says, "Now, God created everything that we know of in 7 days. He's been working on your place for over 2,000 years. What do you think it's going to be like?" Right? Jesus is coming for His bride, the church. And we will see His majesty. Look at what it says back in Revelation, back where we were. Chapter 4, verse 3. "And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling the emerald encircled the throne." In other words, we will see Him in His majesty. No one has ever seen Jesus like that. No one has ever been able to see with their eyes what it's going to look like when Jesus, in all of His glory, stands on our behalf to welcome His bride home. Jasper and ruby literally means clear and red. Clear because of His purity and red because of the blood that was His sacrifice. And we will glorify His ministry. The rainbow is the picture for His church that the storm has passed. This has always been a sign of His covenant, by the way. You recall Noah after the flood? He set the rainbow in the air to say, "I will never again punish the earth with a total flood. That's my covenant between you and I." It's a reminder to us that God always keeps His word. And He will come and He will save us from the great tribulation, or as the Scripture calls it, the coming wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us you turned to God from the idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Folks, there is going to be a time where this world will go through a horrible tribulation like they've never seen. Nor will they ever again. It will be horrible. So what should we do? Well, we should do these things, I believe, that will cause us to live as though He could come at any moment. We should continually learn about His coming because He's coming. And we should live every day as though He's coming. And we should even be looking for His coming. And I believe we should be longing for His coming. And lastly, but most importantly, we should let others know that He's coming. You see, folks, God always tells the truth. Always. And He says, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Could it be today? Absolutely. Why? How do I know that? Because He said He's coming soon. Then we need to be ready. At an hour that we don't even think He'd be coming, He could come. We live in this temporary world where this roof will not be here anymore, and neither will the seats that you're sitting on, nor you yourself. Everything will change. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth on that day of His second coming. Now, let me just finish up with saying this. The second coming and the rapture are two totally different things. The rapture is when He comes to take His church, His bride, home. You know why it's going to be such a terrible place in this world? Because there will be no influence any longer of the Holy Spirit. There will be no influence any longer of people who trusted Jesus and are living for Him and testifying to His goodness. And so this world is going to be in the worst shape that it ever could be during that great tribulation. Because the church is going to be gone. It's going to be horrible. You wouldn't want anybody to have to live through it. But there will be some, probably some who've sat in church services. Some who've heard these kinds of words before. Some who maybe have heard the testimony of somebody on the radio speaking about these things. And it will finally click in their heart of what they've missed. And they will want to serve Jesus and give their life to Him. And there will be many, the Scripture says, who come to Him during the tribulation. But part of the payment for that is they're going to have to die for their faith. We will see all of that as we get closer to that. But the fact is this. The people that know Christ right now will not have to endure that. I heard Chuck Missler say it one time. He said it kind of like this. Jesus is saying to His bride, "You know what? I want to come and take you to be where I am, but for 7.5 years I'm just going to beat the snot out of you." No, that's not the kind of love God has for us, right? He's not going to leave us here in the midst of the worst thing that could ever happen. He's going to take us to be with Him. So it's going to happen. Are you ready? Are you living like it's going to happen? Are you loving people like it's going to happen? Are you longing for it to happen? Are you letting other people know it's going to happen? Because it's going to happen. All this is going to be gone. I plan on being gone, by the way. So don't be looking for me here because I won't be here. Not because I'm a good person. Believe me. It's not because of that. It's because He's good. Because I've trusted in Him as my personal Lord and Savior. He took all of my sin and He brought it to the cross. And He covered it with His blood. And He made me brand new. And He wants to do that for you. If you've not trusted Him as your Savior, you can do that today. Why wouldn't you do that today? What if He came today? Why wouldn't you trust Him? He loves you. An old pastor, when I was growing up, he used to stand at the front of the congregation and say, "How much does God love you?" "He loves you this much." And he spread his arms out and he was crucified for you. That's how much He loves you. He loves you. Father, I come to You today. And I thank You so much that You love me like that. And that You love every person just like that. You love the Jews. You love the Gentiles. You love every race. You love every person. Every person who's ever lived and ever will live, you love them. And you've given your ultimate sacrifice because of your great love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, whosoever will call upon Him, is that you, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Not everlasting death, but everlasting life. Are you here today and you don't know what would happen if Jesus came this moment? If that was me, I'm just saying, why in the world would you gamble with eternity and say, well, I still want to do stuff I want to do, and maybe someday I will, and you know, I don't know about all this. I can just tell you this. God is truth. God speaks truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will come to the Father except by me. He's telling you the truth. And you can either accept it or you can turn away from it. But the God's Holy Spirit is now telling your heart, if you don't know Him, I need to trust Him. I need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. God's speaking to your heart this morning. Why wouldn't you pray and ask Jesus to become your Lord and Savior? Why wouldn't you just call upon Him right now in the stillness and quietness of this time? You might say, well, I did that one time, but I don't think it took. Listen, folks, if you truly call upon the name of the Lord, you repent of your old ways and turn to Him and say, Lord, I need You, and now I trust You as my Savior and my Lord. According to God's Word, you'll be saved. But you've got to do that. And nobody can do it for you. And nobody can make you. We can encourage you. We can pray for you. We can lead you. But you have to make the choice. So if there's anyone here today who would like to trust Jesus and know that when He comes, even if it might be today, that you'll go and be with Him for eternity in heaven, why don't you just simply pray and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry for the things that I've done that are wrong. The Bible calls them sin, but I know that they're more than that. They are the things that nailed You to the cross. They are the things that took Your perfect blood as a sacrifice. They are my selfishness and my own desires, and I'm so sorry. And I ask You to forgive me right now. Lord, I receive what You did for me on the cross. I receive Your forgiveness. I receive Your salvation for me. And Lord, I repent of those things and I turn to You. And now I want to begin serving You with the rest of my life. If that's where you are this morning and you pray a simple prayer like that, I guarantee you by God's Word, not because of me or anything I might come up with, but because of God's Word, you will be received. Because it's God doing the work. And He never fails. If you trusted Jesus Christ, maybe even this morning, as your personal Lord and Savior, I can guarantee you, according to His Word, that you're now His. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you are now to glorify God in this mortal body. And it's all about Him now, and it's not about you or me. It's about Him. We typically stand and begin singing a hymn of invitation right now, and we are going to do that in just a moment. But before we actually stand and start singing, I just want to tell you this altar is open right now. If you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, you could come and kneel here and simply pray and just ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you and to come into your life. Maybe you might say, well, I need help doing that. I'd love to help you do that. We've got other people in this building who would love to help you do that. And they'd be glad to just kneel beside you and help you. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a place to be a part of a body that will help you grow in your relationship with Christ. That will help you reach out to other people and tell them the good news. We would love to be that, if that's what you're looking for. Whatever it is that God is saying right now to you, don't wait any longer. You don't know that you'll have tomorrow. We don't know that. But we do know what we have right now. And God is speaking. His Spirit is speaking to your heart right now. Would you do something about it? In the quietness of this moment, would you do something about it? You might be thinking, well, people are going to see me. People are going to be looking at me. I'd rather be seen right now than not seen later on when it matters. Let's stand and let's sing this hymn of invitation if God is speaking to your heart. Would you come?
Just as I am.
Let me just say one little last thing. If you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart, please don't walk out of here without talking to somebody about it. This is the day the Lord has made. He's called us. He wants you so much to be His child. I can't tell you how many people that I've had an opportunity to speak to that relay to me somewhat of a testimony like this. Well, I know I should do it, but I don't want to do it in front of people, and I feel you know, awkward and clumsy in front of people, and I don't really want to walk up at the end of a service, and don't use that as an excuse not to accept the greatest gift ever. I would love to talk to you about it anytime. Our deacons would love to talk to you. They'd love to help you understand. There's many people in this church that would love to just help you call out. We would love to help you. Just know that, okay? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, you have a handout there that has all the details of things that are coming up very soon. And there's things that you can sign up for in the back. There's all kinds of things that are going to be happening very soon around here. So So I encourage you to make sure that you don't let things slip by. Also, this Wednesday night, we'll be meeting at 6:30. If you have the opportunity to come, study God's Word, we'll be here. And I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. Anything else I need to say before we dismiss? All right.